Amen, amen. Thank you, Brandon Joe, for letting us steal your song with no rights or payment given. Amen, amen. He can't even sue us, his parents go here. So that was, if you haven't heard Brandon Joe's hot new praise album, Brandon is still in Charleston, if you guys haven't met him. So proud of him that he is leading worship full-time at a church and putting out praise albums. So cool, and so glad I could just bootleg, like we always do, somebody else's song. So thanks, Brandon. You just got, like we do it. So good morning, and God's blessing to each of you here this morning. I'm super glad to be here. I am glad that you're here. I hope that you're also glad that you're here. You weren't just dragged here by someone. But even if you were dragged here by someone, God is still good, and he's going to bless you this morning if you'd just be open. For the next 10 weeks, we're going to be going through the book of John, at least the first five chapters of the book of John. And we do this verse by verse two times in the year, one in the fall here, and we do it one time in the spring. And it takes about 25 or 30% of our sermon series is this verse by verse style. And so the book of John's too long to do in one sitting, so we're going to do 10 weeks now, and then we'll pick up John again 10 weeks in the spring. And if you do the math, John actually has 20 chapters, so that the year after and then the year after. But I won't tell you because it seems boring if I say it that way, so I won't tell you that it's going to be a couple of years before we get through the whole book of John. But we're going to break it up that way. And so so we're starting today in the book of John. And John is the last apostle alive. All the others have been martyred or they've died. He's writing the book of John in about 90 A.D. So Jesus died 33 A.D., so it's been almost 60 years. He's the last, literally the last apostle who had walked with Jesus that's still alive. And so he's had the most time to reflect on Jesus and the journey that's happened and the church has developed and this kind of stuff. And the first three Gospels, they're called synoptics because they're really similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They share like 70% of the same kind of material. And John is different significantly from, he shares only about 10% of the same kind of material as the first three Gospels. The first three Gospels mainly are talking about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, what he did, these kind of things that he taught. But John takes a different tack. John focuses primarily in Jesus' time in Jerusalem, and he focuses more on who Jesus is, highlighting several miracles of Jesus that demonstrate who he is, highlighting Jesus' recorded own words about himself, in these famous I am statements that you find in the Gospel of John, and then also in some of people's testimony about who they realize Jesus is. And so we're going to see all that. It's the most unique of the four Gospels, so we're in for quite a treat. And so today's message is titled, Jesus is Dope, and it comes from the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. But first, a confession. Today's title is actually a work in progress. I wanted to say that Jesus is amazing, but I wanted to say it in a cool, like, hip kind of way. And for me, that's like Jesus is dope, but I was like, probably not everybody says it that way. And so then it got me, you know, you start thinking about something. So then it got me started thinking, like, oh, how do other people say, like, something's amazing or excellent or something like that? And then, so of course, I Google it, and then you go down a rabbit trail, and then you spend, like, 3 hours on Google trying to figure out, like, how else people say, like, cool kind of phrases. So I went all the way back to 1890. And it turns out in 1890 in England, like a cool way to say like excellent or like dope or rad or whatever is they would say that's capital. And I thought that was really interesting. Like, Bartholomew, that T is capital. You know, I can imagine that and that was like slang. And that one actually kind of cool. Maybe we'll pick that back up. In America at the same time in 1890, they started to say bang up. So Bradford, you did a bang up job like that in America. Then, so I got interested. In 1920s, 20s must have been super wild because the way to say like awesome or amazing was the bee's knees. yeah, the bee's knees. Or the cat's pajamas. I don't know where that's coming from, but yeah. And swell came about right at that time in 1920s. 1930s and 40s brought us keen and boss. By the 50s, you get, for the first time, cool. Something's actually cool. Or far out. And that actually, they used that all the way through the 70s. They were still saying that. And the 60s and 70s brought us groovy and out of sight. You know, I think of like Austin Powers when I hear like those guys. In the 80s, so some of you guys are 80s folks, you're talking rad and awesome and gnarly. And there's one that starts with a B, but it's a bad word. And I bet you, like Brian Cho in Hollister used to say that word all the time. That was like the way he would say rad all the time. I bet you that's true. Is that true, Brian Cho? Would you use that one that for cool? I don't know where he is, but he's teaching today, but so don't tell him. But it's a bad word, so I can't say it. So don't Google it, young people. That one you can't know about. And then in the 90s, we got dope and fat and tight and da bomb, you know, in the 90s, if you're that person. In the 2000s, you got to like, hey, that's sick, or it's off the chain, or it's fire. And then you get to 2010, like to 2019, you get lit and slaps and goat and sheesh in 2019. And then 2020, I don't even know. It's like slay or gas. So pick your favorite word for amazing. And I want you to actually fill it in for your title this morning. I told you this was a working title. I think Jesus is dope. What would you say for amazing? Like Jesus slays or I don't know what if you're like cool. I told my daughter it would be cringy for sure today. So I'm working on that. Okay, so pick your favorite. What's your favorite way to say amazing or excellent or awesome or rad or whatever, okay? And we're going to say it out loud together. So are you ready? So fill in the blank. You've got your word for Jesus, okay? Here we go. Jesus is dope. Yeah, Jesus, I'm going to go with dope because I think Jesus is dope. So let's check it out in John chapter 1:1 that Jesus is dope. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Always existed, always God, the uncaused cause. John makes it clear that the Word is not just in the beginning, but is the beginning of the beginning. The Word was there before anything began. So Jesus is before the things began, he was the beginner of the beginnings. Word here is really interesting, and they capitalize it. If you look in your Bible, it's capitalized capital W because it's referring to deity. We'll see that later in the passage, but this word word is actually a Greek word called logos, and it's really important, this Greek word. The idea of logos had deep roots in both Jewish and Gentile thinking. And so for the Jews, they would actually sometimes refer to God as the Word of God. And occasionally it would even show up in translations of the Bible. And so like in Exodus 19:17, it says, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. But there are other translations that actually say, Moses brought the people out of camp to meet the Word of God. And so in the mind of the ancient Jewish person, the phrase, the Word of God, could be used to refer to God himself. And so when John says he's the Logos, the Jews would be like, oh yeah, we understand that he's talking about God. And this is really interesting because the Greek philosophers, who aren't Christian and don't know God, they actually use the word Logos as well. But they use the word Logos to define why the universe is orderly, not disorderly. Why is the universe not chaotic? Why is the universe run in a pattern? What is it that holds the universe together? And so they use this idea, logos, as the power that makes puts sense into the universe, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The logos was the power that set the world in order and kept it in order from spinning out into nothingness. And so in the opening, John here says both to the Jews and to the Greeks, he's saying, for centuries you've been talking about and thinking about and writing about the word or the logos. Let me tell you who it actually is. Let me tell you the truth of this. And it's a person, and we're going to see this later on. For the Apostle John and Christians since then, we use the term logos to refer to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus the Son, prior to him coming to the planet. Because if he began, was before any of the beginning, and he was the beginner of the beginnings, we have to have a way to refer to Jesus because he wasn't named Jesus until he came and Mary and Joseph named him Jesus. But he existed before then. He existed eternally. And so we refer to the eternal past Jesus before he became a human as the Logos. Sometimes we say the pre-incarnate Christ or the before he got named Jesus, before he got took on human nature. We call him the Logos. And so Christians have used this ever since John chapter 1. Logos refers to the pre-incarnate Jesus. So prior to coming as a man, Jesus actually existed as God, but he didn't have the name Jesus, and so we refer to him as Logos. And here it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This sets forth one of the most basic foundations of our faith, the Trinity, the Word was with God. With means that they're not the same. You can't be with if you're the same. Sam is not with Sam. Sam has to be with Jerry or with Daniel or with or Casey or whomever else. So with necessitates two distinct persons. So Jesus is with God. But Jesus is God. The Word was God. This shows the oneness of God. And you say, well, I don't know how that works. Well, neither do I. Nobody does. But I'm really glad that God's more complicated than I can imagine. Can you imagine if you understood everything about God? Then your God is really small, because your brain is pretty big. Really small, right? And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. In a moment, our passage is going to reveal, let's talk about the Word right now, but I'll give it away. The Word is Jesus. And we're going to see this progression in the passage. He says the Word, and then the Word's going to take flesh, and the flesh is the Son of God, and that Son of God is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this progression in the passage. So that's a giveaway, just so you know that when I'm referring to the Word, it's also referring to Jesus ahead of time. Okay, so next verse. Through him, talking about the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that's been made. Now, I think about, when I hear that kind of phrase, I think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John is clearly calling the Word God. He's the creator of all things. So how dope is Jesus? How amazing is Jesus? He's super dope. He creates stuff. He creates stuff out of nothing. He created the platypus. That's an amazing little creature. He created the universe. He created sunrises and gravity. He creates number theory and puppies. Who don't like puppies? Jesus is dope. The next verse says, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or will not overcome it. He's the author of life both physically and spiritually. The Word is the source of all life, not only biological life, but the very principle of life. In Greek here, life is translated zoe. It means the principle of life, not bios, which is biological life. So he's not just saying Jesus like created physical life. He's saying Jesus creates the thing that is actually life, the thing that is real and living and active. That's what Jesus is the creator of. And he is the light. And that means everything that you think it means. Pure, that he's right, that he's good, that he's clean, that he's sinless, that he's safe, that he's true. And this life is the light of men. And it's speaking of spiritual light. It isn't that Jesus just like has a little bit of light or contains some light and life. He is light and life. The person of Jesus is the giver and the bringer of life and light because that is who he is. Without Jesus, we are both dead and in darkness, and both of those are terrifying situations. We are lost completely. But in him, we can find life and light, and that is super dope. The light cannot lose to the darkness. The darkness will never overcome the light. And that's a powerful assurance in a chaotic world. Our world's filled with senseless violence that we saw a little bit this week. But it's not just this week. We saw it the week before and the week before and the week before, and it seems endless, the amount of senseless violence that we see on this planet. And we see hopelessness around, and we see anger, and we see frustration and discontent and issues and stress and disparities in income, and we see things that aren't right. And the world seems so chaotic, and so what a great assurance that the darkness will not overcome the light and the life. But it's not just in a general sense. It's what a great assurance in what can feel like chaotic personal lives. I think in all of our lives, at certain times, things feel really chaotic. Well, sometimes they're really good, but then there comes a season where the phrase, when it rains, it pours, is a real phrase. When life just seems so chaotic in our personal life. And it's so great to have this assurance that the darkness will not overcome those who are walking in light with life. There's one of our church friends who's dealing with one of their aging parents. And then also this month, last month or so, got in a car accident, and they lost their job. And so it can feel like quite a chaotic life. But Jesus is the life and the light in the midst of that chaos. And our friend knows this and relies on it. And it gives them hope and security. And Jesus is dope. John continues, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. Now, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." And so Jesus, or this word, he's got his own hype man. His own hype man. His name is John. It's like if you're from the 90s, you remember Flavor Flav. Anyone remember Flavor Flav? It's this guy. Don't worry. Now, how dope are you if you've got your own hype man? Now, that was this guy's whole career. For those of you that don't know Flavor Flav, he doesn't sing, he doesn't rap, he doesn't play any instruments. He does that over and over for his band, and he made millions and millions of dollars just shouting, "Yeah, boy, get up, crowd, yeah." Like, that's it. That's his full talent. He's got my same musical ability, you know. I could have been a hype man, you know, if I was. So how dope is that? That Jesus got his own hype man. John B. John, right? Like John the Baptist, that's his hype man. And the work of John the Baptist was deliberately focused on bringing people to the light and the life. Here's how it continues. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. He brought light to everyone." Jesus invites all. It is for everyone. The offer goes out to all people, not just the Jews, but to everyone. Jews or Gentiles, male or female, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. The offer of light and life is to all people. But the world didn't know him. And this is super ironic, because what did we see in the beginning? Who created the world? Jesus came to the world that he created, to creatures who were made in his image, and they didn't know him. That's how deeply sin has affected us. That's how deeply fallen all of us are, that many can't even recognize the light in the life. And even when they do, sometimes they refuse the light in the life. But there's hope, because Jesus has a dope gift for everybody. He has light and life for each one of us, and for every one of your friends. That's the good news. That's what we're talking about all the time. That's what Jesus came for. Not a lecture, not an anything. All you got to share with people is that there is light and life available for you. Somebody loves you and came to care for you and bring you things that are good. Though some people did reject that, others received them, him, and thereby became children of God. They became children of light. Those who received him, they're born of God. They're not born of their own effort, not of their own ability, not of your own achievements, but it is a gift, and we've got to always remember that, especially as believers, that my salvation, the light and life in my life isn't because I'm a good person and isn't because I do all the things I'm supposed to do. The goodness in my life, the light and the life in my life is because of how good Jesus is. He's the light and the life. I'm not the light and life. I didn't manufacture it. I didn't build it. I didn't do enough devotions and read the Bible and pray enough so that I become the light and the life. I'm not. The only way I experience it is if I'm near to Jesus, who is the light and the life. I don't have it except through him. It's not of my own doing, not of my own achievement, or not of my own will. John continues, "The word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So God became flesh and is called God's Son. So here we had the Word, and then the Word becomes flesh, becomes a human being, and then it's called the Son of God. So God adds to himself, he already has a God nature, he adds to himself a human nature. He doesn't cease to be God, so when Jesus comes here, he's not stops being God and becomes a man. He continues to be fully God, and then he takes on the nature of a human, and then he becomes fully human. Now, when he becomes fully human, he does limit his power in some sense. We see that in Philippians 2. We don't know exactly how it works, but in some sense, he is able to be God full 100% and human full 100% at the same time. This is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. In fact, if you don't believe that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, then you actually can't be a Christian. You'd be something else. But this is a requirement. We don't say like hard things like theologically, but this is a distinguishing line. The Trinity is a distinguishing line, and the idea that Jesus is both 100% man and 100% God at the same time is a fundamental of the faith that we have no flex on. There's no debate in this part. How it works out, that's the debate part. I don't know how that looks or how it works or how does he manage that, but that fact is a reality and a fundamental of the faith. So he made his dwelling with us. This is a really cool idea. It doesn't come across in English, but what if I said the phrase is that he pitched his tabernacle with people? Ooh, you hear tabernacle. What do you think if you've been at church long enough? You think about the Old Testament. Remember when God was in the wilderness with people? They built a tabernacle, and what was all around them? Tents were all around the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was the center, and the people were all around it in their own tents. And so that's what this passage is saying. He's actually saying that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or pitched his tent, made his tabernacle with us. So Jesus took on the tent of humanity, and Paul picks this language up, you know, in his letters. He puts on this tent of humanity, becoming like humans, and then dwelling with humans in the center of humanity, so that Jesus is then near to us and relatable to us. Jesus is not far off from you. His dwelling is near and close to you. He comes and becomes a human so that he can connect with you and be near you and save you. So the association in John's mind is like the divine tabernacle in the wilderness. Jesus is the divine sort of fulfillment of that in our current reality. Isn't that pretty cool? So God has come close to you in Jesus Christ. You don't have to struggle to find him. He's near. The moment that you are interested in being near to Jesus, he is interested in being near to you, and he is close. It is never that Jesus is far. Sometimes you're like, Jesus, I can't see you, I can't see you. He's right next to you. All you got to do is turn around and see him. It's not that he's far off, it's that you're looking in the wrong direction. The moment you look towards Jesus, he is right there, he is near, and he will bring you light and life, because that's who he is. You see, this is one of the primary distinctions between Christianity and every other religion. In all other religions, you do something to get to God. You have to follow the five pillars of Islam. You have to make sure that you do more good than evil so the scale balances, your karma scale balances this way. You have to earn your way to become a mini God in the heavens or whatever. But in Christianity, God does something to get to you. God made his dwelling with you. God came down to save you. And that's one of the primary differences. And the Son comes full of grace and truth. Not one without the other, not the other apart from one. Now, hold that thought for a moment because John adds a parenthesis really fast. So hold grace and truth in your mind for a second. John testified concerning him. This is John the Baptist, testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke of when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" So here's John's hype line. His hype line is, Jesus is first and best. He's saying, Jesus is first and best. Yeah, boy! You know? John's chronologically older than Jesus by about 5 months. In antiquity, it was widely held that chronological priority meant superiority. Just like in Asian culture. You know, the older the person is, the more honorifics they get. And so John then places Jesus not only before himself, but he places him before all humanity right here, saying that Jesus existed before all of us, so that's why he's exalted above all of us. So kind of cool. So that was his hype man moment. Yeah. Now let's say back to the grace and truth part. So out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So finally we get it named Jesus Christ. So that was this whole passage all the way down here. Remember, in the beginning was the Word became flesh, the Son of God, and now we're talking about Jesus Christ as illuminated here in this passage. Jesus is full of grace and truth, and he offers them to any who would receive it. Now, if it's repeated this much, this is the third time we've heard grace and truth, then it's important, because third time's a charm, you know, we know that. But grace and truth, truth about what? Truth about everything, in fact. Meaning. He brings true meaning. About salvation, what's the truth about how you get saved? About right living, about purpose, about your identity. Jesus is the truth of all of those things. And he brings it in grace, not in a package of like, oh, do this, bam, get smacked, obey or get punished. He brings it in grace. He says, I have a free gift for you. I have a love bend towards you. I deeply desire to be near you. God's freely given gift of love, favor, light, and life to all who will turn to him. They'll find that light in life. They'll find truth. And they'll find that Jesus just has good gifts for them. So Jesus is dope, and he offers something dope. Grace and truth. Now our last verse for today. No one's ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God, in case you didn't catch that, and is in closest relationship with the Father, he's made him known. So the phrase seeing God here is not like physically seen per se, but it's like deeper than that. It's like an infallible knowledge, as in like, I see you, I see the real you, something like that. It enables him who has seen to be able to declare the nature of the one who has been seen. And then Jesus calls himself God again. Again, repeated clearly. And then it shows again that he's been in relationship eternally. God always has and will always exist in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's super dope. That we worship a God that has been in the closest possible intimate relationship eternally, past and eternally future. And we're made in God's image. That's why being in community with people is so important. It's why relationships matter. It's why in the middle of digital age, though we're all way more connected, we're not actually more connected. And it's why things like church are so important, because it allows us to have relationships in which we were created for. We were made in the image of God, and God has eternally been in a loving relationship, and so we need to be in relationships. We were created to be in a relationship with God and to be in relationship with other people. This is an essential function of the local church, and I think it'll become even greater and greater as sort of some of this computer and online kind of stuff, and people get lonelier and lonelier, even though they're more and more connected. But they're not really connected. People actually matter. Being near to others matter. Having real connection matters. And so this is an essential function of the local church to provide the place and the space for both those type of relationships, relationship with God and relationship with people. That's why I love last week. If you guys were here, if you weren't, you totally missed it. We had like worship time, we had prayer, we had a sermon, we had Kurt Warner, and then we had space and time to have lunch together, and we hung out, and there were groups talking at this table, and then they moved to this other table, and there were people hanging out and talking and sharing life and sharing the things that were going on. It was so dope. That's exactly what we were meant to be in, community together. So Jesus is dope. One more time, I'd actually like you to think about the word that you want to share again. And we're going to say it one more time as we finish our title work in progress here. What is your personal word for awesome or excellent? As we've heard about the things of Jesus, he created the world, he did all these kind of super stuff. He offers light and life and goodness and grace. So what do you want to say in a moment? Jesus is what? And so I want you to say it out loud with me, okay? So we're going to do it on 1, 2, 3. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Jesus is still dope, or he's rad now. Okay, would you stand with me, and we're going to close our time together in worship. As Jesus is so rad. And as you're standing, just turn to your neighbor. Let him know that you think Jesus is super cool.
This last song is really just giving focusing our attention on Christ.